Okay. Good morning again. So yesterday I got the opportunity to travel to Phoenix, and it was many of you know the Eves. Stacy Eves just was married. Her wedding actually happened in South America, where her groom's parents are missionaries, and so they got married down there, but they came back up here so a lot of their friends and family could be with them, and they had a reception. And so I got to go down and travel with the Van Dyke family. And the one thing that I think we all understand is that when you live in Kingman, you do a lot of traveling, because Kingman, it's a nice place, but it doesn't really have everything here, you know, but we are fairly close to Vegas, Phoenix, Flagstaff. We're kind of right in the middle. And so, especially when traveling to Phoenix, we all encounter road construction. I mean, I cannot remember a time in my life where we haven't been traveling to Phoenix for one reason or another and somehow been caught in road construction. I don't know who is planning the road construction. I know that somewhere, somehow, someone has a grand scheme for the highway. You know, they want to make it as fluid as possible. They want to just make that highway just streamlined, make cars be able to go up and down to I-40 and back real quick. And the thing is, the process to get there, it seems to be very, very inconvenient. Because in the last couple decades, because of the road construction, it seems to be slower now to get to, you know, Phoenix, to get to the point where you want to go. And let me make sure this is working here. Whoop. It's working too well. I can't go back. There we go. Yesterday, we were going down to Phoenix, and we were going to go swing by and pick up Katiana at her school and then head over to the reception. And even though there was construction going on, everything would be going pretty smooth, and we got into the Phoenix area, and we were just two exits away from pulling into where Katie was, and we were going to be cutting a little bit close, but we were going to make it on time to the reception. And then suddenly, traffic just backs up. And, you know, oh, man, everybody's almost tailgating one another, or, like, rear-ending one another. And then you're just sitting there at a standstill, and you're so close. So close. And then you end up sitting there for half an hour, and everybody's frustrated because, you know, it just doesn't go the way you planned it. And I feel like the Christian walk is a lot like road construction, because God created us. He planned us from the very beginning to be a certain way, to be a certain a perfect person of love and glory for Him, and we are not there yet. And we, in this life, we will never be. And the frustrating thing is it seems like the road, no pun intended, but the path to get from that point of our sinful, broken lives to this place of perfect glory in God is full of these hardships, these things that seem to be difficult to get through, but in the end, hopefully, they pay out. Now, I know in this world, we have no assurance that freeway is going to turn out in the perfect ideal that they have. We have no assurance that road construction is ever going to end. I doubt it ever will in my lifetime. Maybe my great-great-grandkids will be able to make it to Phoenix and back in 2.5 hours or something. But I'm just going to accept that for the rest of my life anyways, I'm going to hit road construction. Today we're going to look at God's Word and His promises and the construction that He's working in our lives. And we're going to see maybe where He wants to take us in this life. And we're going to see what He promises to do through those things. So would you pray with me real quick, and then we'll jump right in here. Lord God, I just thank You so much for loving us enough to do the hard work it takes to save us from our sins, God, to make us free from the things of this world. God, you're awesome. Help us this morning to just dig into your word, dig into your promises, and understand where you are taking us, God. Help us to have an open heart to your perspective this morning, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. For those of you who have been here, Brian has been going through Genesis, and one of the things he's been doing is he has been talking about the promises of God. And so his task to us speakers while he's away is to take some of these promises and really just dig into them, really just open them up, unbox them a little bit, and see if we can really understand what these promises contain, how they can apply to our lives. And I think the reason for this is because when we are given a promise, whether by God or someone else, we are promised something so that it alters the way we perceive and the way we act in this life. So, for example, if I see an old rickety chair and I'm really tired, I want to sit in it, but I feel like, you know what, that chair is going to break down on me once I put my girth in there, okay? But I have a friend, and he's like, you know what, that chair is the most sturdy chair. It looks kind of old, looks rickety, but I promise you that chair is going to hold up because I rest in all the time. You'll do great too. So when I can put my belief in that trust, it will cause me to be able to put my trust in that promise and act on that promise. And so when God gives us a promise, just like if I were to sit in that chair and it would hold me up, when God gives us a promise, it should determine the way we live our lives, because we can put our trust and our hope in that promise, and it should, and when we have true belief, it affects the way we live out our lives. So we're going to unpack some of these promises. I was lucky enough to get to choose the promises, the three promises we're going to go through today. And the interesting thing about these three promises is that they were made by the Holy Spirit through Paul to three different churches in Scripture. And just like the Christian life, these three churches were kind of in different stages of the Christian walk, the Christian maturity. God had been using them and building them up and giving them wisdom, and they were all at different levels. And so we're gonna look at some of these promises and where Paul uses them to talk to these churches where they're at. Okay. So first promise we're gonna look at is in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and some of our ushers will get you one. And if you want to keep that Bible because you don't have one, that's our gift to you. So we're going to be looking in Romans here. Whoops. All right. Now this promise is in chapter 8. Okay. And it's in verse 28. I'm just going to read it real quick here. It's on the screen. But Paul says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So we have this promise that Paul gives to the church in Rome, that all things who love God work together for good. And the interesting thing about Paul writing to Rome is that Paul had a heart for the Gentiles. Paul had a heart to witness to the Gentiles. He was always planning trips to different cities and places in the Gentile world because he wanted to express the gospel of Jesus and he wanted to make it clear. And the thing about Rome is that at this time, Rome was obviously, it was the almost the center of the world. It had all these different cultural influences, all these teachings, and Paul really wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And so, he was having a hard time getting there, and so he wrote this letter to kind of clarify what the gospel message was, what it entailed. And he breaks it down in a lot of Romans, really theologically, breaks down the gospel message, really hits it at a lot of different angles, just so that we get this crystal clear picture of the sinfulness we're in, and the reason why we are not right with God, and the reason that Jesus came along, because he loves us and took that punishment that we deserve so that we could be right with God. And so we get this promise in chapter 8. We know those who love God And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's a pretty great promise. Paul's writing to the Romans, clarifying the gospel of Christ, and we get this promise, all things work together for good. That's a pretty impressive promise. I mean, who serves a God who can take things that seem difficult, troublesome, and make them work together for good? That's a powerful God, and that's an exciting promise. And notice who he promises this to, though. He promises this to those who love God. Now, I think that's important that we clarify this, because oftentimes we look at this promise and we have this interpretation right away that God is amazing, he's all-powerful, and that he can take anything in this life, whether it's evil, whether it's good, whether, it's working, seem to work against his kingdom, he can use it for good. And I think that is somewhat correct, okay, but I think that's not the whole picture here. That's a common interpretation. That's if we just go to it real quick and we just read it, that's what we get out of it. Okay, great. So anything in this life, it can be worked, God can work it for good, that's great. I don't have to worry too much about it. But we need to make sure that we understand that this promise is to people who love God. You see, in chapter 8, Paul starts out in the context of this chapter talking about how we are no longer enslaved to the things of this world. I'm just going to start in verse 1, if you want to read with me. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So he's taking this opportunity to hit the gospel from the point of view of the law, and how in our sinful, broken nature, we cannot fulfill the law of God. We are broken, we fall short, and we are trapped in that sin. But the gospel of Christ sets us free from that. I'm going to skip down to verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not come to receive the spirit of slavery, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if, children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And he continues on talking about accepting this future glory, having faith in this future glory of God. He's talking to people who have accepted Christ, and he says, even in your sufferings, even in the things of this life, even in the trials and the hardships of this life, God can use those things in the life of those who love him for good. Now, there are a lot of people in this life, there are a lot of big wigs out there, there are a lot of forces out there that are not for God, okay? And they perpetrate a lot of evil into this world. And God says, for those people, the things that they're doing They're leading to destruction. They're leading to eternal punishment. And that's a scary thing, because they have no faith, they have no hope that the things in this world, that the trials they go through, that the hardships, that the work they put into this world will lead to good. But God says to us, He says, you have accepted me, and I promise you that when you live your life first and foremost for me, even those difficulties, even those trials, even the things that seem to just not go right in your life, they will work for good. So it's kind of like that image of the highway construction. People in this world that don't have Christ as their Savior and Lord, they're building these roads to nowhere. And they want to make them as streamlined as possible. They have these plans. They have these great ideals for these roads. And yeah, they go through a lot of hardships and they work hard to make these roads the best that they can. But at the end of the day, at the end of their life, it leads to destruction. It leads to despair and brokenness and frustration. It doesn't matter how much they work on them. But God, He says, listen, I'm going to work in your life and it's going to be hard and you're going to have a lot of hold-ups, and it's not going to go the way you thought you would plan it out. But it's going to end up in good, in eternal goodness. I love the second part of this promise. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. What is God's purpose for mankind? It's salvation. He loves us so deeply that He didn't just wipe us off the map when we ignore or when we sinned against Him. He said, no, I love you. I want you to be right with me. I am going to take on that punishment. I'm going to become a man and die on a cross so that you could be right and your sins could be forgiven. That is the purpose of God. And He goes further than that and He says, okay, you are right with me. Now do my work. Take on my purpose. You are now given the opportunity to spread the gospel of Christ and give this opportunity to those who don't know me so that no matter what they face in life, it can end up in this eternal purpose of good. The context of this promise is really adoption. There's a story about a man who had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of fortune. He owned a lot of business. He had a large estate. And of course, with all those things, there comes a lot of responsibility. But the thing about this man is that he had no heir. He had no one to come up and share the wealth with him and take over. And one day, while he's working at one of his businesses, a poor pauper boy comes in and he tries to steal from this store, and he gets caught and arrested, and he's sitting in prison, and you know he can't pay the fine, and so he's probably going to have to go work in a factory for the rest of his life to try and pay off his debts. And this man comes in to see this boy who was really, I mean, against him. He was stealing from him. He was taking money from his wealth, and he says, hey, if you want it, I want to raise you up to take part in this wealth. I want to raise you up to take a part in my fortune. And that someday, you know, where it's going to be a lot of trials, it's going to be a lot of hardships, you're going to have to work hard at classes, you're going to have to learn a lot, you're going to have to learn how to run a corporation, you're going to have to learn to manage wealth. Also, people are going to hate you, they're going to despise you, they're going to want to take what is yours, they're going to be jealous of you that you have the promise of this wealth, but I want to take you and I want to adopt you. And so someday we get to share in that glory with God. He has adopted us into His family. But also, we immediately gain Him as a father. That's the context of this promise. I think God gives us His promise so that we can live in faithful obedience, that when we put God first in our lives, no matter what we face, we get to share in the glory of God. In fact, everything that we're doing, everything that we face in this world, life won't go the way we think it should, But God can use those things for good, for His glory, for His eternal purpose. And it's not to gain earthly wealth, it's not to gain earthly notoriety, it's to gain the good of eternity, of an eternal life full of purpose alongside God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us infinitely. And how do we use that promise? Is that we have hope that even when people hate us, even when our own spouses mock us, when the people we hold dear, they reject us because of Christ, that God is still using those things for eternal good. For those who are called to His purpose. Those who don't love God, they don't have any such hope. All their work toil, they have zero promise of becoming, having eternal profit. So the question is, so what do we do about this? We have this promise that we who love God, who put Him first in our lives, no matter what we face, no matter what we do, we have the promise of eternity, of goodness in our lives. And when we work according to the purpose of God, we get to share that with others. That those who are in our lives who we get to share the gospel with can share in that eternal purpose and that eternal goodness of salvation. I think some of the questions we should ask ourselves when we look at this promise are, do I put God first in my life? No matter what I do, no matter what situations am I facing, do I get to honor God through those things? Do I have a hope in God that these things are going to turn out well for me? That even though they seem like annoying, detours in life, that it's okay. God is using those things for good. In what ways does my life show doubt that I'm a child of God? A lot of times, we put our faith in things in this world. We want to streamline our own roads to our own destinations. And what does that say to those who don't know Christ? That's how to live life. And we're not showing faith in the trials and the terrors of this world. And then finally, what can I do towards God's purpose? I think this question leads into the next promise that we're going to look at here. What can I do to work towards God's purpose? When I put Him first in my life and His purpose is salvation, that is now my purpose in this world. And it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, I'm going to find brick walls in my way that are going to slow me down towards what I think should happen in this life. But how can I continue working towards that purpose? We're going to skip over to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Yeah. 2 Corinthians. And now we get a picture of Paul. See, the Roman church was a church that was fairly new. They were struggling to kind of understand what the gospel message actually was. And they were really baby Christians, if anything. And Paul really had a heart to go streamline the gospel for them. But the Corinthians, on the other hand, the church in Corinth, they were what I like to call the teenager church, okay? These guys were dealing with a lot of internal turmoil. These guys had a lot of just different voices speaking into them, kind of trying to sway them one way or the other. And they, internally and externally, they were really struggling to kind of understand this identity that God had given them as a church and what they were supposed to be doing. And Paul, this letter comes after a letter Paul had originally obviously came after 1 Corinthians, but Paul had gone to visit the church in Corinth, and he was really disheartened. The visit didn't go very well. There was a lot of things that needed to be addressed in the church, and they were hesitant to be a good church to Paul. And so he left kind of brokenhearted, and he wrote this message that was really a correctional message, a disciplinary letter to them that came before 2 Corinthians. And he was really hard on them. He said, these are the things that God is saying you must fix in your life. And he gets word back that his letter was extremely well received and that the Corinthians were like, okay, I think we're getting it now. Thank you, Paul, for writing to us. And he gets word that this harsh letter was well received and that they're trying to change some things. They're trying to grow as a church. And so he writes 2 Corinthians because he has a heart for the church in Corinth. He has a heart for the people there. He's been among them. He knows what they're struggling with. And he writes 2 Corinthians to kind of just, first of all, to kind of keep correspondence with the Corinthians, to kind of let them know his ministry, what he's been up to. And he wants to kind of follow up on this harsh letter and continue his teaching and direction that the Holy Spirit is giving him to the church in Corinth. Okay? So we're looking at 2 Corinthians. And I'm just going to start in verse 1, and then we're going to read through verse 4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Archaea, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, right away, we get into the promise of God that the Holy Spirit gives through Paul. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we have Paul writing to the Corinthians, and instantly he's saying, listen, I know this letter I wrote was harsh. I love you. I want to keep in correspondence with you. And you are going to face many trials and roadblocks in your walk, many of which are internal roadblocks that you're going to face because your sinful nature is going to want to do one thing, but God is calling you to another thing, and you are going to have to be free of that stuff, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be a difficult path. And I know right now, because of my last letter, that you are working on that, and that those difficult things in your life are causing a lot of affliction, a lot of pain. I mean, I can only imagine there are some people in that church who probably were close to the Judaizers, and they probably really had this idea that there was a very legalistic gospel. And then you had the other people who were very into worship of many gods, different gods, and they were bringing those ideas into the church. And so there was probably, through this teaching and through the gospel, there's probably, when people were standing up for the truth of God, there's probably a lot of hurt feelings. There's probably a lot of people who felt like their lifestyles were being attacked, who felt like their belief systems were just being torn apart. And there's probably a lot of relationships that were being hurt. And the outside, you know, world was probably looking on this and say, wow, there's a lot of turmoil in this church right now. What's going on? Okay. And so they were facing a lot of affliction in this church. And Paul starts right away and he says, listen, you are going to face affliction, but hold fast to God who gives us comfort. So, right away, Paul is writing the church in Corinth. He's continuing his teaching and his correspondence, and he makes this promise. The promise made is that God gives comfort in trials. It doesn't matter what kind of trial it is, whether it's physical, sickness, relational, financial, whether it's inner, spiritual trials, God gives comfort in those things. And how does, and he gives comfort, and the promise is made to those who are facing affliction, any affliction. God gives comfort. Now the question is, how does he give that comfort? It's hard to say that there's one thing that applies to everything. You know, everybody's had those one-size-fits-all products, like a hat, and for some reason your head is the only size that it doesn't seem to fit. Okay, or those glasses that seem to fit everybody else except your own because you have like weird crazy eyes or something. I don't know. But the cool thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the comfort it brings is one size fits all. And it's true. It applies to any affliction anywhere. And of course, the affliction that the Corinthians were facing at this time was very internal. It was very spiritual. And so Paul starts off with this promise. He says, listen, there is comfort. I know I was hard on you guys. I know the Holy Spirit was speaking to you in a harsh way, but and you're doing your best, and it's hard. It's, you know, there's people getting hurt. But take comfort, because the thing that you are standing up for, the gospel, brings comfort. I love how he says it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. With the comfort, this is where the comfort comes from, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. What is that comfort that comes from God? It's knowing that our trials in this life are temporary. It's knowing that our deepest needs, Brian says this all the time, our deepest needs, our eternal needs are met. And there is nothing else in this world that could stop that from happening. There's nothing else we need in this world that supersedes that. I mean, yeah, there are physical needs, there are emotional needs that are built into us. But even if those things are not met, even if we starve to death, even if we're thrown in prison and hated and beat, we still have the eternal promise of heaven with God. And no one can take that from you. And that is a comfort, that no matter what you are facing, if you put God first in your life, and if you love Him and He is your Lord, you get eternity, and there's nothing bad in this life that will not eventually fade away. That's the comfort we have as Christians. That's exciting stuff. And even though we're facing these roadblocks, even though we're facing these difficult detours in our lives, we get to go to Christ and we get to realize that we have eternity lined up. We have a relationship with God who loves us dearly, promised to us, given to us. And we don't have to worry about this stuff as much as we think we do. A lot of people look at this verse, and the real quick interpretation that people get when they look at this verse is God helps Christians just get through their trials with good attitudes. So we face things in this life, and we don't have to worry about them anymore, because, you know, they're going to end. We get heaven, that's great, and so we get to have a good attitude when we face trials. And we also see that when he's talking about so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, we get to see that, okay, we have a good attitude in trials, which we do. And I don't think these are bad ways to look at these verses, but I think there's a little bit more. But we look at these and we say, okay, we have a good attitude, and we've been through trials, and God uses those trials for us to go to other people who are in similar situations that we may have been in or are dealing with now, and bring them some comfort. Now, I'm not saying that it's not comforting to know that you're not the only one going through something or facing something. That is very comforting. But we have a greater comfort to offer than that. A lot of Christians just want to get through their life, want to get through their trials, and then, okay, we faced something tough, let's just get back to the way it was and enjoy life as it was. But God has, I think, better plans for the trials in our lives. Trials are not just something to get past. They're not just something to get over. God is putting construction on our Christian walk for a purpose, and that is an eternal purpose. And so, as Christians, we should realize that when we face trials and afflictions, if and when we come out on the other side in this life, we should not be the same person. We should be someone who is gifted even more of those eternal rewards, more patience, more endurance, more love, more grace. There is an eternal purpose that God sets that uses those trials. Remember that last promise that God uses all things for good? That eternal good is what happens when we face afflictions. Secondly, relating to an affliction of someone else is helpful, but it's the hope of the gospel that brings true comfort. See, I remember when I was younger, I broke my arm because I was playing on the playground and I fell off a wall and, you know, just being silly. And I remember there was another guy at school who also had a broken arm, and we thought we were cool because we were the two guys who had casts on our arm, and you know, even, and we got to talk about how itchy they were, and it was frustrating. But in the same token, you know, we both still had broken arms. We both were still hurting and in pain, and even though we were in pain together, which is helpful, there wasn't this idea between us that, you know, we were young. We didn't understand that, you know, eventually we would get to take those casts off and we would be whole again. Christians sometimes approach one another's trials in a way where we're like, oh, yeah, I went through that too. I know what you're feeling, and that's comforting. But it's not really helping. It doesn't really help the situation. It doesn't really help the heart of the attitude of the person who's dealing with that trial. And also, it gives us, who haven't maybe dealt with that situation or that trial, it gives us the excuse to say, oh, I've never had to deal with that. I can't imagine what you're going through. I'll let somebody else try and bring comfort to you that maybe knows a little bit more than I do. But we have this comfort that is one size fits all. That is a comfort of eternal glory in God, and that these things will pass away. And he says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Any affliction. It doesn't say that you have to have experienced that affliction. It doesn't say that you have to have gone through those trials very similar to theirs. He says that no, the gospel of Christ applies to any affliction, and because you have that hope and you have that peace, you have that joy even through your trials, you can take that same thing and apply it to their trials. We're called to comfort any affliction. His promise of salvation applies to any situation because it's a promise. It's not of this world. Trials serve an eternal purpose. That's the context of this promise. I want you guys to realize that all these promises, the context of what we are promised is an eternal promise. It's not a promise in this life, although it does have benefits in this life. It does help us live a certain way, but we have a hope of something eternal. Christians, in a lot of ways, aren't sometimes as smart as birds. They've done studies. Let me clarify that a little bit. They've done studies where nesting birds will build their nest in a tree, and then scientists, who I think a lot of scientists are just mean for some reason, but they'll go around and they'll knock the bird's nest down, and they want to see what the behavior of the birds will be. And so the birds are like, oh, my nest is gone, I better rebuild it. And so they rebuild it. And then the scientists will come back by and like, oh, the nest is back up, and let's knock it down again. Okay. Eventually, the birds get smart, and they're like, this may not be working. Maybe I need to put my trust of where I put my nest in something higher. And they start building their nest higher up in the tree, farther out of reach. They put their trust in something that is more elevated than what this world can touch. Christians often face trials in a way where we're just like, okay, I face this difficulty. I'm going to rebuild my life the way it was. And we do it over and over and over and over again. And we forget that we're not supposed to be putting our hope in the things of this world. We need to set our trust in something higher. And that is the purpose of trials. That is the good that God brings through affliction, is that He wants us to come out the other side trusting more in Him, relying more on Him and His eternal glory. So Paul was saying, listen, I was harsh on you guys. You guys are facing tough things, but you are going to come out the other side better. And you have an eternal comfort. I know I was hard on you guys, but I love you. And he also uses his own life in 2 Corinthians. He talks to them in correspondence. He says, listen, I'm going through trials too. A lot of them physical. I get beat up. I get scorned. I get mocked. But I know that God has better things for me. I come out stronger. I come out more determined. And they could even take my life. And I know I have comfort in those things because of eternity. Sometimes this works, sometimes it doesn't. We must comfort others in the same way we need to find comfort in Christ's salvation. Do you find comfort in Christ's salvation? No matter what you're facing. Because it applies. I don't know what you're dealing with now. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's financial need. Maybe you're dealing with some sin issues in your life and God is convicting you. Do you find comfort in eternity? And do you get to bring that same comfort and joy into the lives of those around you? Who knows what they're dealing with? We don't know their heart, but God does. Now, there's a warning here. If your life is all about being happy, maintaining the status quo, just getting through those trials so that you can be back to where you were, your life is going to end up just frustrated and empty, without purpose. I'm sure you've all faced trials. You're probably facing them right now. Do you seek worldly comfort before seeking Christ's comfort? I know we do this a lot of time. We try and put our faith in the things of this world. We try and work hard to overcome our trials. And when we keep hitting those walls, we just fall into despair. I think the first thing we should do when we face trials is drop to our knees and go to God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for my salvation." And we should do the same with others. When they are in need, when they're facing something, we should say, "Hey, let's pray and praise God for what He's done for us." Let's talk about the third promise here. I'm going to flip over Philippians, and just as Rome was maybe really a baby church in their faith, and the Corinthians were adolescents, I think the Philippians were very mature in their faith. See, Paul had a heart to preach the gospel in Rome. And one of the trials he ends up facing, especially near the end of his life, is that he does get to preach the gospel in Rome, but he gets to do it from a jail cell. You know, another detour that God set before him, and he's still so joyous. And the thing is, the church in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians, is one of Paul's most informal letters. It's one of his most heartfelt letters because he loved the people. I mean, he loved everybody, but he just felt so connected. He felt that brotherly love in the church of Philippi. He loved them and he wanted to encourage them and be excited with them in the work that they were doing because they were going out of their way to spread the glory of God. And one of the things that had just happened was they heard Paul was in jail and they had sent somebody to go encourage him, to go be with him in his trials. And it was probably out of their way. They probably didn't have the resources to be helping people like this, but they did it anyways. And Paul writes his letter to the Philippians. Start in verse 3, chapter 1. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you dear, hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Oh, I love this. Paul, he's like, you guys are serving God. And those who are facing afflictions and trials, those who feel like they're banging their head against the wall in service to God, you're right there with them. And you understand that it's what happens in a walk with Christ. You will face trials and you will face afflictions, and God can use those for good, and you're excited about that, and you're comforted about that, and you keep on going. And it's hard, and it's difficult, and you still love people, and you love Jesus. He gives us the promise, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He was expressing his love and encouragement to the church there in Philippi, and he makes this promise, the Holy Spirit makes it, God will complete the work he began through his disciples, specifically in this context, the disciples in Philippi, and he makes it to those involved in the Lord's work. See, Paul felt a brothership, a bondship with these people in Philippi and the church there because they were serving, much like he was serving, in the work of the Lord. He was building the kingdom. He was doing what it took, facing those difficult things in life, to glorify God in a world that was broken and lost. A lot of people look at this promise. There we go. And they say, okay, cool, God is working. God will make everything right in the end. And when they say that, you know, they're like, okay, that's great. I don't have to worry so much about what I'm doing in this life because, you know, God's going to make it work in the end. Everything is going to come out right. It's like those planners who are working on that freeway. They have an idea at the end, and I'm going to let those construction workers do what they do, and I'm just going to be frustrated in the meantime. But, you know, I'm sure it'll work out right in the end. And there's no sense of personal responsibility there. Someday I'll be made perfect. I'll be in heaven. I'll be good with God. It'll be great. Someday that's what the gospel means, that someday I get to reap the benefits. But the context of this is a promise to fellow workers in the gospel. Why it's not quite right. The good work in us is our part in spreading the gospel of Jesus. You see, Paul realizes that these are fellow workers in spreading the gospel of Christ, and he says, that good work that is happening internally, you are becoming more mature, you are understanding more and more of who God is, his teachings, his theologies, is changing the way you express your life outwardly. And you are working in love and grace and peace and joy for the gospel in your community and in the world. That's the good work. And God says, I'm not going to let that end in destruction. I'm not going to let that end in just who knows how. A lot of people serve a God in this world. A lot of people have religions where the God says, all right, you got to do a lot of work. You got to do a lot of things in this life, and I may or may not, you know, give you eternity or reward you for that. It depends on my whims. But we serve a God who says, oh, no. You can put it in the bank that this work that you are doing is going to work out in the end. I love how God orchestrates things in the church, how the Holy Spirit works. I loved Mark's message this morning, his story about his friend, because God was faithful to his wife, that when she faced trials, when she faced mockery from someone she loved dearly, God wouldn't let that end in destruction. God was faithful to work on his heart. Facing trials right here. Context of this promise is partnership in the gospel. Now, whether you all understand it or not, or I've ever thought about it or not, we are all here. Each one of us is a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just the leaders here at KCC, not just the idea of KCC along with the other churches, but you and the person sitting next to you and the person sitting behind you, you are a partner in spreading the gospel of Christ. And so I think this promise applies to us. It applies to us because it helps us persevere in that work. It helps us have patience in knowing that even though it seems like we're beating our head against the wall, even though it seems that life is taking strange detours and we're getting frustrated at times and we're trying to minister to people and it just doesn't seem to happen or take hold, that God is faithful in the end to use those things for an eternal purpose. And we can have joy in that. A lot of us like to just work hard in church and do ministries, and then when we face trials, we just say, well, okay, I'm done. Maybe, you know, I'll leave it to somebody else, someone wiser, someone who knows more. Are we willing to face those trials and come out stronger on the other side? One day, on the day of the Lord, it will be said of us that we were patient, enduring the difficult trials and trusting God's work will produce eternal fruit. Is that going to be said of us on the day of the Lord? That, you know, we faced difficulties in the work of the gospel and we continued to do it. It didn't mean how bad life got. It doesn't mean, you know, we weren't fazed by death. We weren't fazed by finances. We weren't fazed by hurt feelings. But we said, you know what? It's okay. I'm continuing in the work of God. Is our mind on eternity? I talked about how all of these promises have eternal aspects to them. And the promises are that if we love God, if we serve Him, if we persevere and find joy and comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are eternal benefits to that. I once talked to the youth about two different farmers, Billy Bob and Timmy Tom. And they were promised that if they became farmers and they threw, you know, they planted and whatever, they would get they knew that there would be good fruit, there would be good yields, and that they would have a lot of prosperity from that. And so Billy Bob says, all right, sweet. So I'm going to go be a farmer. I'm going to get some seeds. I'm going to throw them on the ground. I know the rain will come eventually and water them. That's just nature. And I know that, you know, that they'll get muddy and they'll soak into the ground and the plants will come up. And then eventually, you know, the fruit will fall off and then I can put it in a basket and take it to the market. And so he does that. He just takes these, throws it on the ground, and then he goes and he sits in his house and waits for all that to happen. And then Timmy Tom, he says, okay, I am excited about this. I'm excited about the yield of this fruit. And so I'm going to go take the seeds. I'm going to plant them in the ground. I'm going to take my time and put them in the soil. And then I'm going to take effort and time and perseverance setting up a water system. And then I'm going to go through and I'm going to pick out the weeds and daily and monthly and yearly I'm going to work at this. And who is the one who shows more trust that this fruit will be produced? It's the farmer who says, I know this is going to happen. Seeds do turn into plants and plants do produce fruit. And so I'm going to work at that. And I'm not going to veer from that. I'm not going to go do my own thing while I wait for that to miraculously happen. I feel like in the Christian walk, we can't just say, okay, we have Jesus now, and if we do a kind act here or there, you know, God will eventually work on someone's heart and maybe use somebody else to produce life in them. The one who is patient and trusts in God is the one who goes out and he works hard. And when he faced difficulties, he continues to work in joy, knowing, trusting in this promise that good fruit will be produced, that God will bring it to completion someday. So what? What ministries do you glorify Jesus with in your life? Is there a ministry in your life that you are using, even though it seems like you're beating your head against the wall? Is there a ministry available to you, a discipleship opportunity that you are taking to glorify Jesus and you're working hard at it? You're persevering in it? Or have you given up? Have you said, I'll let someone else do the work? How are you taking part in the church's discipleship work? Here at KCC, we have a heart to disciple, and we're trying to fill that out. We're trying to understand how that works in our community and in our church body. And it can be disheartening when no one seems to be on board. We'll let the leaders do it. What makes it difficult to serve? I'll be honest. I have a hard time living my life from moment to moment, day to day, trusting these promises that God is doing good work in me, that God is doing something eternal in me. Sometimes when I face trials, I just want to give up. I just want to say, forget it. I'm done. Whether it's in ministry, whether it's in my personal life, whether it's ignoring somebody else who's in facing affliction, I don't want to deal with it. It's hard for me. But I hope that together we can encourage each other to continue in that good work. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, listen, you guys are so encouraging to me. I want to be encouraging to you. You're doing good work for God. Trust in that. Here at KCC, we're working hard for the kingdom of God in Kingman and in Arizona and in the lives of the people here and outside these walls. And I want to encourage you guys not to give up. We're going to face trials in this ministry we have together. We're going to face hardships. And I hope that you guys have, first and foremost, you find comfort in the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what we're facing. Number two, I hope that as a church, we see that we're on this road that God is building for us. And we're going to hit those construction areas. But it's for a grander purpose. And God has said, listen, I'm creating this road, and it's not like a worldly road where it's always going to be breaking down, it's always going to need to be better. This road is going to end in glory and perfection. Do you trust in that now in this life? I'm excited for us as a church. I'm excited for the hearts that I see here who want to serve God and that they take those opportunities even when it seems like they're frustrated and banging their head against the wall and that there might not be help in view, but they still want to love people in many different ways. Encourage one another. Take those opportunities. In the end, God promises that He is at work with us. And when God is at work at something, you know that it's going to be finished, and it's going to be finished the right way. And He's called us to take part in that work. So, let's do it, KCC. Let's work hard and persevere and trust in these promises. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I just thank You and praise You so much for Your love for us. You are such a grand, amazing God who in spite of our rebellion against You, You died for us on a cross that we don't have to take the punishment of our sins, and we can be right with You. And furthermore, God, You have called us not to just be saved, but to take part in Your kingdom and Your design and Your purpose of love. Lord, each one of us, You've given us the opportunity to go out and to love each other and to love this community and the people in our lives. And You've promised us that work is not going to be fruitless. I thank You so much for that, God. Thank You so much for giving us the hope that we can believe in and trust in and that we can act upon, that You are working right beside us and that things are going to get done. Maybe not in this life, but in the eyes of eternity, God. You are amazing. Help us to love one another, encourage one another with these promises. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Are you ready? Jesus told His disciples that He would come back at any moment. Imminence principle. Christ could return at any instant to receive.